turn in your Bibles to the book of James. And we've been going through James, particularly a section in chapter 4 that is a rebuke to the church. Because what was happening was there was a quarreling in the church. There was conflicts in the church. If you can imagine that, there's actually conflicts in the church, which is kind of ironic, but there is, you know, there's conflicts in the church because we're all sinners. And when there's sinners and there's going to be conflicts, and I guess that the good thing is we need to learn how to deal with those conflicts. So, well, before I go any further, why don't we pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you, God, so much for this time. Lord, we just thank you that you are a great God, as we just sang about. You are a majestic God, glorious God. Lord, you know, we know that your ways are not always our ways, and your ways are past finding out. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're a sovereign God, that we can trust in you. No matter what the circumstances in our lives, we can trust in you. And we thank you, God. I thank you for our church. I pray you would continue to mold our church together, Father. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray you give me a mouth to speak your word tonight and give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we were talking about our church controversies, and we've gone through chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and that brings us to verses 11 and 12 tonight. So why don't I just read verse 11 and 12? And it's interesting because this is a section on slander. That's what the whole section is basically on. This word, speak against, is this word katalalein, which means to speak against, to speak someone down, to try to destroy them with your words. And actually, the NIV translates it as slander. It just gives the rendering of slander. The NAS may be a little more literal to the actual word, which means to speak against. But this is about slander. So let me read it. It says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are no longer a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, one who is able to both save and destroy. But who are you to judge the neighbor?" So what seems to be going on was, as I was saying, there was church conflicts and there was all this quarreling and fighting. Remember we see in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4? Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, "What is the source of quarrels among you?" He tells us, what is the source of quarrels and fightings in the church? And he says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. You commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel, but you do not have because you do not ask. So there's these quarrelings that stem from human unbridled lusts. That was the cause of it. Most commentators also would draw a connection to verses chapter 3 and verses 13 through 16. In verses 13, it says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior that his deeds are done in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing." So it would seem that in this church there was jealousy and selfish ambition, and that caused disorder. And there was these people jockeying for position and believers, and these types of things were going on. There was quarreling and fighting and all of these different things. And what was the end result of all this quarreling and fighting in the church? Well, usually quarrels and fightings end up in slander. Ends up in some sort of accusations that are made. You know, we get angry with our speech, and we generally will accuse others of wrongdoing. Maybe falsely accuse others. I think that really when we're talking about slander, which is again what this word is, slander is to speak something that's false about somebody in order to destroy their reputation. I also think that there's another word that the Bible, there is another word that talks about gossip. And gossip might even be something that's true about that person. But maybe that doesn't really need to be said because it might put that person in a bad light. You know, just because something's true doesn't mean that we need to always communicate it. That it may not be edifying. It may not be good for the church or good for that person or whatever. So just because something's true doesn't mean we should just say it. But in this case, I think this is dealing more with slander. And again, slander is saying something that's false about someone to try to ruin their reputation, pretty much. And, I mean, this is very prevalent in the world. I mean, what do you think? I mean, what's the best way, if you want to destroy someone, what's the best way to do it? You destroy them with your words, right? I mean, I hear unbelievers, which is the slander, is very characteristic of the unbeliever and the unregenerate and reprobate mind. Because what do? When you want to demean someone in the eyes of someone else, you just talk bad about them. You talk them down, which is exactly what this word, kata, means down. Lalein means to speak. You're speaking down. You're speaking them down. You're trying to bring them down with your words. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure that you've experienced this maybe in the office, you know, when you're at work. When you're at work, you know, and you know, if you want to get ahead of somebody and get a job or whatever, then what do? You could speak negatively about this person to the boss, and that might, you know, prop you up and put them down. So that's very, very prevalent in the unregenerate world. Very prevalent. I mean, this is sort of an example, may not be a good example, but, you know, my kids play sports, and especially soccer. And one of the coaches really wants, you know, James to be on the team, on his team. James is a pretty good soccer player. So he tells us about all the other coaches and how bad they are and all the other teams and how terrible they are. And if you take your kid there, you're just going to destroy him in his future soccer career. All right? And I can see through it. But he's trying to demean them. So we have gone to some of these other teams, and I said, you know, they're not really as bad as what he said. So it's just what I'm just saying is that's what slander is. So I want to look at this idea of slander. And first we're going to see in verse 11 and 12, first we're going to look at the command. The command is obviously not to slander. Then James is going to give two reasons why we ought not to slander and why we avoid slander. So let's look at the first command. And I'm going to, again, bring out a little more definition of this word. It's a very general word, so I want to maybe add to that a little bit. But the command is this, in verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. So that's how he starts out. Do not speak against one another, brethren. And this is to avoid slander. And again, as I said, this word can be translated many different ways. Some lexicons translate it as defame one another. The NIV says, do not slander one another. It can mean, do not speak evil against one another. And it says, as I said before, it means to talk one down. And as I said before as well, this slander is a particularly grievous sin. I think slander is one of the number one culprit that will destroy churches. It will destroy ministries. It will destroy lives of others. It's a very egregious sin that, as we're going to see, goes directly against God and the law of God. It's very, very egregious what happens when there's slander that goes on. And as I said, it just destroys. Actually, another word for slander you can see this in Titus, in 1 Timothy. Actually, the word is diabolos. And that's used as a word for slander. Because who is the premier slanderer? The devil himself, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses the brethren day and night. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. He's a gossip. That's what the devil is. He's the diabolos. And that's actually the literal rendering of the word for devil. Diabolos. Slander. So when someone is slandering, they're really doing the work of the devil. That's what's going on. They're being little devils, if you will. The Bible is clear about that. That's in the very meaning of the word. So let's look at the first. So we're talking about slander. We're supposed to avoid slander. We're looking at the command to avoid slander. But as I said before, slander is characteristic of the unregenerate. It's the characteristic of the reprobate mind. And we see this in Romans 1:29-30. It describes very clearly people who are unsaved, people who are unregenerate. And what does it say about them? It says they're filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips and slanderers. Verse 30. That's the same word. Katalalein. Slanderer. Same word is right here in James. This is all about slander. He then says, they're haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Kind of sounds, like I said, like our world today. You want to get ahead of somebody? You want to prop yourself up? Well, talk another person down. Slander that person, and then you can get up. Make yourself look better. Paul, when he came to Corinth, he was afraid that he would even find slander in the church. And in 2 Corinthians 12:20, he says this, "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish. It may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, angry tempers, disputes, slanderers, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances." So Paul, you know, Apostle Paul really knew what it was like to be slandered. He was a guy who ended up facing all kinds of false accusations by the Corinthians themselves. They were actually accusing Paul of being a false apostle. And I think you could go and you can look at most godly men today, and you will see, if you look up John MacArthur, Albert Martin on the internet, you're going to see all kinds of accusations against them by everybody, you know, who just wants to bring an accusation against them. They don't like their doctrine. I don't know always their motives why they bring accusations, but many times you'll see there are men who have all had to undergo false accusations, slander against them and their ministries. It's quite sad that this is very prevalent in the church of Christendom. People are so quick to throw around accusations without even getting both sides of the story. The Bible says the first one to present his case seems right, to the next one comes to examine him. There's two sides to every story. But we're going to go on, so let's look at this a little more. We're commanded to put off the sin of gossip. And remember, this is all under the same heading of we're commanded to avoid slander. This is the first thing I'm looking at in James. But in 1 Peter 2:1, he commands us to put off, as the people of God, slander. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy, and all slander. We're supposed to put that off. We're not supposed to engage in it. We should be almost afraid to bring an accusation against people. We should see this as under God, who is the judge. God is the ultimate judge. And we should be tread very lightly when we want to judge others. The wives of deacons are commanded not to be malicious gossips in 1 Timothy 3:11. It says, likewise, they're to be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Some more characteristics of slander is slander and gossip can be the result of not being busy about one's duties and having too much time on your hands, meddling in other people's affairs. I mean, I think that's clear in 1 Timothy 5:13. This is about widows, but he says this at the same time. These are the widows. They also learn to be idle. They go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but they are gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. They're just busybodies. They're meddling. Christians are not to be meddlers. We don't want to be meddlers in other people's affairs. So that's what Paul gives as the remedy for this in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. He says, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend your own business, and to work with your own hands, just as we commanded you. He's saying, mind your own business. Attend to your own affairs. Get busy. Mind your own beeswax. That's what I tell my kids. Mind your own beeswax. Stop meddling in all these other people's affairs. Who's made you the judge? And there's a lot of warnings in the Old Testament about slander as well. Let me read some. Psalm 15 says this, 1 through 3. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue. Nor does he do evil to his neighbor. The Lord takes up a reproach against his friend. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. And I think one of the most crucial things when we talk about slander and gossip is 1 Timothy 5:19 through 20, as I know you know. But it says this: do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, elders who are found and proven in some sort of ecclesiastical setting, and they are found to continue in sin, they're to be rebuked in the presence of all so that the rest may fear. So this is important, that before a charge is brought against an elder, there has to be two or three witnesses. That doesn't just mean two or three people that don't like the guy. That actually means witnesses, eyewitnesses. Even if a girl came up to me, or someone said, yeah, I slept with this pastor. There's only one witness. Should I just receive that? There's only one witness. It might warrant some investigation looking into the matter, but there's only one witness that cannot be validated under the biblical principles of Scripture. Scripture. That's what we have to go on. In that case, think about it. Joseph himself should be accused of being an adulterer because he was accused, but it wasn't true. Anyone can just accuse anyone. That's why the Bible says there has to be two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. And then, if there is two or three witnesses, the church has to rightly evaluate the witnesses. The church has to do it. This is the church's job. In whatever local church that there's been an accusation of an elder, they have to have some sort of a tribunal. They have to have some sort of a trial. And if the pastor's exonerated, then he's to be exonerated. And if he's found that he's not to be exonerated, then he has to be disqualified, or maybe if it's not a disqualification, maybe he has to be censored in some way, some sort of discipline. Action has to be taken. But again, I say that this has to happen by a church, an ecclesiastical body. I think this is also seen in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy real quick. This was how it was in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, when there was some sort of wrongdoing within the theocracy of Israel, there is a properly orderly way that they have to deal with it. See, so if an elder sins, you don't just go around talking about it, accusing him to everyone else that you come across. No, you take it to this church. You take it to the church. And then the church has to have some sort of trial, where they'll either dismiss it or they'll exonerate it. And if it's been exonerated, then guess what? I have to stand with the body of Christ, with the church. Not just the few little rebels that are running around with their, you know, all upset. I give a high view of the local church. And if deacons and men of God have affirmed the pastor, then who am I not to affirm him? Unless it's just a conspiracy and he's somehow deceived everyone and everyone's covering up the guy's sin. I don't think that's true. As I said, there's two sides to every story. And even then, I'm not going to say, well, I know for sure he's qualified. I don't know that. But I know enough to say, okay, it's a true church. He's the pastor. Great. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. Because, again, it has to be conducted in the local church. So, let me look at this in Deuteronomy 17. Look at verse 6. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. Now, if you read the context, it was about someone who was going apostate in Israel. But look, it was on the witness of two or three witnesses. It says, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. It can't just be one witness. Then he goes on and he says, the hand of the witness shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of the people. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. You know what he's saying? He's saying the accuser, the one who started the accusation, he's the one who should cast the first stone. And if it's a false accusation, guess what? He's guilty of murder. Right? He's the one who should cast the first stone. He's the one who the responsibility is placed on. Because he was the witness. So important. But then look what he says. If any case is too difficult for you to decide, So there is judges in Israel that were set up to decide the cases. You see, the church is an orderly church. If there's been wrongdoing, then there has to be some sort of a hearing about it, an investigation, and then a judgment or a verdict rendered by the church. And I am bound as a man of God to go along with the church's verdict. And I think we'll see this right here. Look, if in any case, this is just like Israel. It's too difficult to decide between one kind of homicide or another, or between one kind of lawsuit or another, or between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. He's speaking of the future, probably the temple. And you shall come to the Levitical priest or to the judge who is in the office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. You shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach. So all he's just saying is that if you guys can't decide it, the judge can't decide it, then you need to take it to a higher court. You need to take it to the priests and to some sort of a tribunal, and then they're going to decide the case, and whatever they decide, you are bound to go by it. Whatever they decide, whatever the Israel decided, you were bound to go by it. And if you didn't, then you received. What does that mean? Off with your head. Death. But it was probably death by stoning, not by guillotine. Look, verse 11. It says, according to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously, not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord, your God, nor to judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from you. He's saying, if you won't go by this verdict of the priest, then you should die. See, God cares about order. He doesn't want anarchy. He doesn't want a bunch of people just doing their own thing. He's saying, look, try this case. If there's two or three witnesses, try it. If it's too hard for a lower court, then appeal to the greater, the priest and certain probably more judges above him, where the Lord's temple is going to be in Jerusalem. And whatever they decide, you're bound by that case. You're bound by that judgment. That's how it has to be. We have no other option. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this about this. He says, Moses made provision for future judges in the promised land similar to that provided in the time of the wilderness wanderings. If a judge felt a case was too difficult for him to decide, he would take it to a central tribunal consisting of priests and an officiating chief judge to be established at the future site of the central sanctuary. That's the place the Lord would choose. The decision of the tribunal would be final. Any rebellion against the tribunal was considered contempt of court and was a capital offense. They made the rule of justice paramount in the land and help. Sorry, this made the rule of justice paramount in the land and helped prevent anarchy. So you see? So if there is charges laid against any pastor, the wise thing to do is not to talk about the pastor and how he's accused of wrongdoing. The wise thing is to go first to that pastor. If it's so clear that the pastor is disqualified, go to the pastor and rebuke him. And if he doesn't repent, then bring another person. And if it's so clear and you have all his evidence, then bring it to the church. And the church should anathematize him, or excommunicate him, I should say. That's what you need to do. But don't go around talking about it, because that would just be, in my book, gossip and slander. First of all, it hasn't even been certain till you take it to the church. Don't you see the ecclesiastical body of the church has to try the case? Not you in your own mind, or you and your own three buddies that don't like the guy. That's not how it works. It can't work that way. Or there will be just anarchy. And we have this maverick mentality of the church. So I think it comes down to having a low view of the church. And if a church renders a verdict, then I have to go by it. If they say this man is affirmed in the ministry, then he's affirmed to the ministry. Doesn't mean I have to sit under him, but I just have to. That's the judgment of the church. You guys are the church. Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 2:10. Remember what Paul said about the sinning brother? the offender. Maybe he was guilty of incest. And they had forgiven him. And Paul says, whomever you forgive, I forgive also. If you guys forgive him, the church, you have authority in the church. I forgive him too. Forgive the erring brother. So, okay, let's go on now. Let's look at the first reason we should avoid slander. Now, we looked at the command to avoid slander. We looked at the command. Look at the first reason to avoid slander. And that's because slander is a transgression of the law of God. Read with me again, James 4:11. He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Remember, this is slander. He says, if you slander, you know what you're doing? You slander your brother. He says, you're judging your brother because you're condemning him in an unjust fashion, slander relating to judgment. He who speaks against his brother judges his brother. He speaks actually against the law and judges the law. So if you slander your brother, you're slandering the very law of God. You're judging the law. You know why? Because the law says don't slander. The law says don't speak evil of people. That's the law. So important is this law that it was written in Leviticus 19:60. Listen to this. I think James is recalling what we call the neighbor love command. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what's driving this. And it's also in the same context where there's slander in verse 16 of Leviticus 19. Look at Leviticus 19:16 through 18. I'll read it. He says, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You shall surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. So if you slander, James is saying, you're actually speaking evil, not just of your neighbor, but you're speaking evil of the law. And you're judging the law. You're basically saying, I'm outside of the law. Law doesn't apply to me. I'm antinomian. I can speak all the evil I want. It's okay. Somehow you've justified in your mind that this is okay. He's saying it's not okay. You should be judging people with godly fear. You know why? Because he's going to say, James, he's going to say, you know why? Because God is the judge. He's the one who can send to hell and can destroy. He's the one who can save. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you? Are you God? Do you have the mind of God? Do you think you know every little thing? No. The only judgment you need to go by is the judgment that some church has rendered. And if the church has rendered it, then you have to go by it. That's as far as I can tell in Scripture. Other else, we just have anarchy. I don't want anarchy. Not in God's church. We don't want that. So, James is just saying, if you're slandering, then you're judging the law because you're saying the law is not worthy to be kept. It's not even worthy to be kept. Please, we should be so careful about what we do with our lips, what we do when we slander people, when we accuse people. And if you're going to accuse someone, you should always do it in the right manner. Go to them first. If you don't work it out with them, take somebody else. If not, what else can you do? What else can you do? You've done as much as you could. Even then, did you go out talking about the guy? Is that a right way to deal with it? Even if the guy's guilty, should you just go around talking about it to everyone? Is that a way to deal with it? Biblically? No. Go to your brother. If he hears you, one of your brother. If not, take someone else. If not, then maybe the church can discipline him. But if not, even then, what should you do? So Jesus then is really, James is drawing on these love commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're slandering him, then you're not loving your neighbor and you're judging the law, thinking that you're not worthy. that the law is not worthy to be kept. And you know, when someone asked Jesus about the law, they asked him, Jesus, you know, how about this law? Jesus summed up the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, with two commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, strength, and soul. And he says, the second is like it. The second great command is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's what the law is. Love God, love neighbor. Now, we can't do that, right? If you're not a Christian, you sit here tonight, you can't love God. You probably don't even love Him at all. Well, you don't love Him at all. You probably hate God. And you say, who is this God that would reign over me? No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm the captain of my own ship. So you can't love God. You can't obey that command. You stand condemned because you don't love God and you definitely don't love your neighbor. Think how many times you slandered them. So what do you need to do if you're here tonight and you don't have that in your heart? You don't have God in your heart? You don't know God and you hate Him and you hate your neighbor? You need to repent. Put your faith and your trust in Christ, that Christ has died for sinners, that He's taken upon Himself sin. If you will humbly confess in your mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Believe in Christ, you shall be saved. And then turn away from sin. Now, once you are a Christian, we don't just throw aside all a semblance of law. No, we're not lawless. We're lawful kingdom-abiding citizens. We want to obey the King. So what do? We love God. We don't love Him as we ought to love Him, but we love Him a little. If you're a Christian, you love God. The Bible has this phrase all the time. God works all things to good for those who what? Love God. If you're a Christian, you love God. Now, you probably don't love Him as much as you should. Right? There's always more room to love God more. If we love God more, if we had more affection for God, more love for God, we would walk in more holiness before God. We would be so afraid to violate His holy law, His holy commandment. So we can love God more, but we do love God. We love Him a little. But also, we love people. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We even love our neighbors, even unbelievers. And we don't want to go around speaking evil of them. We don't want to do that. Why? Because we're principled men. We're principled women. We live by principle. That means we don't want to slander anyone, even if it might give me an undue advantage. Like the example I gave about the soccer team, the coach, slandering the other soccer team. Well, if you're a Christian coach, you wouldn't do that. Hey, those other teams are very good. I like the players, so I hope you keep James here, but their teams are good too. And you know what? Me as a Christian, I think, well, that guy at least is a man of integrity. I'll stay with that guy. But when I see what he's doing, and I can see right through it, I say, that guy's not a man of integrity. I don't even know if I want my son around him. Let's leave. Let's go. So that's what Jesus is saying. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. That's what James is saying. He's saying, in verse 11, he who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Why? Because he thinks the law doesn't need to apply to him. Law is not worthy of being kept. So he is actually judging the law. He's standing over the divine law. Does it apply to me? I'll slander who I want. I mean, in essence, that's what he's saying. Then James will go on, and he'll add to his words, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. You see, he puts those in contrast. If you judge the law, you're by not obeying it, by not keeping it, thinking you're outside of the law, then guess what? You're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And you know what? James is all about being a doer. To show what's true in saving faith, he says, I want you to be a doer. True in saving faith will produce something. It'll produce works. Like James says in James 2. That's why James says, do not be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. So I was thinking real quick, how should we fulfill the law of God with our speech? First of all, our speech should be truthful. Truthful. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with us, with his neighbor. Sorry, speak truth. With his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Think of it, what he's saying, the put on, put off. He's saying, you know what, if you used to lie when you were a Christian, before you were a Christian, sorry. See, it doesn't go, you're a Christian. If you used to lie, then what? Put off lying, and what should you do instead? Not just don't lie, speak truth with his neighbor. Put off lying, speak truth. He'll say, don't steal, get a job and give. Put on, put off. But not only that, our speech should be edifying. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Give grace to those who hear. That's what we want our speech. The speech should be as such that it would give grace to those who hear. So let's go to the second reason we avoid slander, and then we'll be done. Second reason we should avoid slander is that slander usurps the proper role of God as judge. Look at verse 12. Slander usurps the proper role of God as the Almighty Judge. And he says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? So he basically is just speaking about God, and he's saying that there's one lawgiver and one judge, and God is the Almighty God who is able both to destroy, he's able to save. So if we do make any judgment, it has to be rendered with that sort of spirit, a spirit of even a fear. A spirit of fear that says, you know what, even with my puny judgment, I don't know everything God knows. He's the ultimate judge. So we don't want to judge in a way that's condemning. We don't want to judge in a way that's severely critical, fault-finding, carping, or censorious. We don't want to judge with wrong motives. We don't want to judge with slander and falsehood. We don't want to judge based on faulty information. That's why if you want to make an accurate judgment, a true judgment, you need to search it out thoroughly. You need to call all the parties involved. It's a messy thing. Then you get to really see how much the truth is twisted. But that's what you need to do to make an accurate judgment. Basically, what I'm telling you is don't just believe whatever you hear. Make an accurate judgment. But this is not a prohibition to not judge. I don't think James is saying that. I mean, Jesus taught in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. We are taught to judge. But we don't want to be those who would judge in a severely critical, fault-finding way. And just remember when you judge, that you're just another sinner yourself. Who are you to judge? How many things could people bring against your life? Why don't you point the finger back at you? And who made you the judge anyways? God is the judge. That's what he's saying. God is the one who's going to render every judgment right. There will be thoroughly absolute justice in this universe. Because God will bring every work into judgment. Oftentimes, you know, on this side of eternity, we don't always know who's right and who's wrong even. We don't know people's motives. We shouldn't judge people's motives. All the time. You know, here, I do it sometimes. God forgive me. Judging people's motives. Trying to read their motives. You don't know people's motives. You don't know why they're doing what they're doing. So we should be careful when we try to judge other people's motives. And even Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come from God. We don't have all knowledge. We don't have ultimate knowledge. Only God does. So we look to Him as the ultimate judge of all. And when we do judge, we're careful. We do it with a real spirit of humility. We do it with a very, you know, sober-mindedness. We're careful. Especially when it comes to a pastor. I mean, that's a very critical thing. This is the church of God. We always need to look at that before we judge. All right? So that's pretty much all I have to say tonight. Are there any questions? No, I'm just kidding. I feel like I need to say that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, God, for your grace. Lord, we know that if it wasn't by grace, Lord, we would be nowhere. Lord, we would just be headed for hell. So, Lord, let us think about that. Let us think about what Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace that was given me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. It was the grace of God that was in me. So we know it's all by grace. And we love you, Lord. Pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, who maybe never actually come to you as to the living God, I pray that they would cry out to you tonight, Lord. I just pray they would come to you with their sin, with their filthiness, and they would give it to you, and they would realize that you were willing and able to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. God, please do that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they would have a clean conscience, that they would go to bed at night knowing that they're right with you, knowing that the day that they die, they will come into eternal glory. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.